I am going to invite you to open up to that passage we read earlier, Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 through 20, page 1228, or in your own Bibles, or if you use some kind of a device to do that. I keep doing that because I want you to be able to see the words that are there on the page, that I'm not just making these things up, that I'm not talking about those words and you don't know what they mean or you haven't looked at them. They are here before us on the page. They are God's word to us. God, through His Holy Spirit, breathed them out, and the Holy Spirit carried John as he saw these visions and recorded them. This word is still alive and active today. And it comes to us still as God's word. And so let's look to that, the God of His word, before we hear it again. Our Father, we need You. Always we need You. But Father, when we open up Your word, speak to us, not in some secret language, not in some dream or vision. We need You to speak to us through the word that is open, the words that we have read and we will look at again. We need You to speak so that our lives might be transformed, that we would be different from this world, that we would indeed live God. An urgent need, even as we'll see in this passage. So come now, Holy Spirit, and do Your great work in us and through us. For Your glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What will you do between this very moment and Judgment Day? Antonio James was just a teenager, and he had already compiled quite a criminal record. At around 20 years of age, with a group of other young men, he robbed some people in New Orleans and killed a man. Arrested, charged, convicted, and then sentenced to death. He would spend the next 14 years on death row awaiting his execution. However, early on in his time on death row, he was given a Bible, and the gospel came to Antonio for the very first time. And he was delightfully converted to Jesus Christ. Then he spent the remaining time of his years reading the Bible, studying the Bible, teaching other death row inmates to read by reading the Bible to them. When the day of his execution finally arrived, and the victim's family members were gathered there to witness this, he spoke to each one sincerely, asking them for their forgiveness. Burl Cain was the warden of Angola Penitentiary there in Louisiana. And he was also a Christian. And he spoke some final words to Antonio. He said, "Antonio, the chariot is here. Get ready for the ride. Here we go. You're about to see Jesus." After Antonio was pronounced dead, the warden spoke these words to those who had gathered there. "We have sent Antonio James to his final judgment." What will you do between right now and Judgment Day, whenever it comes? Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20, tell us about this. In picturesque language, John sees a vision of the earth being harvested. And it tells us very clearly that the actions which we sow will indeed bear fruit. What kind of fruit is the question? We also see very clearly in these few verses that God will always keep His word to His righteous ones in Christ, as well as to the wicked who have spurned His offer of the gospel. John is given to see this by way of the imagery of a great harvest, which is especially fitting since the harvest has begun all around us. We look around, we see the fields ripen to harvest, and we see the machinery out there running sometimes into the late hours of the night. John is also given to see the harvester, as well as the grain harvest of the earth and the grape harvest of the earth. Let's take a look first at this harvester, the one who comes. In verse 14, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." There's the description of the harvester. And there really can be no doubt who this is. It surprised me in studying this passage that there were several who just said it was another angel. But we've seen one like this before, like a son of man, not just in Revelation, but in the Old Testament as well. But let's take the description here in order. It begins with this white cloud. The white cloud. This could serve the function like a chariot. It's not a cloud like you might see in the sky today. Rather, this cloud has tremendous theological significance. First of all, it's a cloud of glory. When Jesus Christ ascended to the Father, he did so through the clouds. And when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. The redeemed will stand together with Christ, even seeing him come as he came then. We also see this cloud of great glory. When Solomon dedicated the temple the very first time, it said, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord." The Shekinah glory, it was called. Shekinah being that word for a cloud of glory. When Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with a few of his disciples, he was surrounded by a cloud. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The glory of God came and surrounded Christ before these men, and they fell on their faces and worshiped. This Shekinah cloud, this cloud of God's glory, will come again. We'll see it again. Jesus said that this would happen. "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This is why this is no ordinary cloud, and this is no ordinary human. This is indeed the Son of Man. So this cloud talks about great glory, but it serves, as I said, like a royal chariot as well. Christ is coming again with all power, with all glory. When he returns the second time, it will not be as a humble carpenter, despised and rejected of men. No, he will be seated on a cloud of great glory, and there will be no mistaking who this is and why he has come. This one, he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. This is exactly what John was given to see here in Revelation 14. There's this white cloud, and they said, "I saw one like a son of man." I put the definite article, "the son of man," because Jesus himself said, that's how you will see him return. John has already seen Jesus Christ in this manner, though. "And in the midst of the lampstands, there was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." In Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus is fully revealed, the crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ, the Son of Man, is there. Son of Man. It's one of the most frequent titles given to Jesus in the gospel accounts. 80 times it occurs. 79 times out of 80, it is Jesus who uses it of himself. So when we come to Revelation 14, it amazes me that some Bible scholars get all confused There's no doubt that this one is the Son of Man returning on this cloud of power and glory. And John wouldn't be mistaken about this. He knew Jesus full well. After all, he was that disciple whom Jesus loved. In that upper room when they shared that final Passover meal together, John was depicted as reclining his head upon Jesus in a deep sign of devotion. The difference now, as John is given to see this vision, is that Jesus Christ is high and lifted up. He is exalted and he is coming in power. This is Daniel's vision coming to full fruition. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. There came one like a Son of Man. And this one was wearing a golden crown, we're told in Revelation 14. Now, there are two crowns that are usually talked about in the New Testament. One is a diadem. It's worn by kings and rulers. And surely Jesus was worthy of a diadem. But here, in this vision, John uses another word as he sees this crown upon the head of this one like a Son of Man. It's described by that second word. This is the crown that is given to the victors in the Olympic Games in ancient Greece. And so as Jesus returns, he's wearing the victor's wreath, one made of imperishable gold. Jesus Christ is coming as the one who conquered sin and death and Satan. He is coming as the one who has succeeded in everything he set out to do. He is coming as the one who has victoriously triumphed on the cross over all principalities and powers. This is our Lord Jesus coming. And he bears in his hand a sharp sickle. Now again, we don't have to use our imaginations here. Just look out the window, or as you drive down the road to County 5, look at the fields that have already been harvested. I think Dahlman's came into their big field at the end along County 5 on Friday morning, I think, or Thursday morning, and they were out of there by mid-afternoon. They came to the field just to east side of the parsonage Friday or Thursday evening at 5 o'clock. And I texted Ann with the picture and I said, "Here they come. It'll be gone in 2 hours." I was wrong. It took three. 3 hours. Imagine if you had to harvest even that 35-some acres with the sickle by hand. We see the combines in the fields reaping what was sown last spring. And oh, the amazing things that technology has done to aid in this process. But some of us know what it's like to use a sickle and cut grass or maybe even wheat. It was done by hand. And so John is seeing something of great significance here. Jesus is coming, sickle in hand, and he has work to do. It's time for gathering. Jesus once told a parable about the wheat and the tares, weeds. And is seen here now in Revelation 14 as coming, sickle in hand, for his wheat, his followers, those who have been faithful and patiently enduring to the very end, no matter what they have suffered through. The tares, those weeds, who are the wicked, they will be separated out and burned in the judgment, as Jesus told in his parable. And we see that here in the telling at Revelation 14 as well. This begs the question, are you ready to meet the living Christ if he came today? If you know Jesus Christ by God's magnificent grace, that very thought excites you. It makes your heart thrum with anticipation. It fills you with hope. It encourages you to carry on. You will endure patiently no matter what comes across your path. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you are not found in Christ, do not give yourself any false hope, assurance, or comfort. Yes, Jesus is gentle, tender, mild, and loving. But it's precisely because he is this that his fierce anger and wrath must also be shown. And this is what many will face on that day whenever it comes. The risen Lord Jesus as judge. And it will be an awful and a frightful prospect. And yet, it will be completely just, perfectly fair, and completely deserved by every single one who has rejected Jesus Christ. Why would you wait? Why would you take the risk that somehow you might just be given more time and be able to escape by the skin of your teeth, as it were, even today, if you do not know him? You have heard me quote scripture times this particular passage. Do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus while you can. He will come as the great harvester. Well, that's the one who comes to harvest. Now look at this grain harvest of the earth. Verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat in the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat in the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Just prior to this, verse 13 in Revelation 14 gives us this marvelous benediction, a pronouncement of blessing. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.'" What John gives us in the description of these two harvests is just as powerful as is that benediction. Because both these images tell us that God is faithful to keep his promises. He has promised to ultimately save all who are found in Christ. He has sealed them by his Holy Spirit. He has kept them by his protecting power, even while his wrathful judgment gets poured out upon this earth now, from the time of his ascension to his return. Even those who are martyred are kept by God under the altar near his throne. They are so close to him. But he has also promised to judge all who reject him, to all who live out their desires in this world. He will face them and they will not enjoy it. But this first harvest in these verses 15 and 16, this is grain. This is the harvest of the righteous. These two harvests are depicted here. Why was John given two distinct harvests here, if they're the same one, as some believe? Those referred to in the second harvest as grapes are clearly the wicked, the unrighteous, unbelievers, earth dwellers, as John calls them in Revelation. The harvest in verse 16 is different. This is of grain, of the earth grain, or followers of Jesus Christ. We saw earlier here in chapter 14, as well as back in Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000 who are symbolic, representing all of God's redeemed saints, they are called the first fruits. The first fruits of a harvest. Verse 4 of chapter 14, they're called that. Plus, it appears that Jesus is the one harvesting the grain, and yet, as we'll see in a moment, it's another angel who is using the sickle for the wicked. Verse 19. Add to this that this matches the judgment of the righteous whose names are found in the book of life, and you see what is happening here. There the righteous are judged based upon where their names have been written. And then following that, as we'll see when we finally come to Revelation 20, the judgment is against all those whose names have not been found written in that book of life. The harvest is ripe and full of believers. But sadly, it is just more so for those earth dwellers who have spurned the offer of God's good news in Christ Jesus. How's your grain? What's it like? Jesus Christ will come on the clouds of glory when that harvest is ripe. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 tell us this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? What type of people ought you to be if you are in Christ Jesus? It looks like a life of godliness and holiness. It's not a life that looks like you're trying to live with one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. It cannot be done, even as Paul warned those Corinthians. Are you pursuing this kind of life in Christ Jesus? Are you seeking to hasten the day when the harvest will come and you will be a part of that grain harvest of His wheat because you are striving by His grace and the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit to live a godly and holy life? This is the only opportunity you will have to live for that day, this life which God gives you. Today is the day of salvation. Will you lose your life today so that tomorrow when Jesus comes, you'll not lose it then? God always keeps His word. He will save and He will judge. This is the harvest of the earth. Now, that's one harvest. But there is also the grape harvest of the earth. God promises salvation to all who were found to be in Christ Jesus. By grace through faith we are saved. But He also promises judgment to all who refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And God always keeps His word. It is this judgment that is terrible. And it is full of righteous vengeance. That's why He tells us, do not seek to take vengeance on your own. Vengeance is mine. I will carry out my perfect justice. And this is the harvest that's given to John in verse 17 through 20. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for nearly 200 miles. Two angels come out from the presence of God. That's that temple. And we've seen that phrase used before. No literal need for a literal temple in heaven. It is where God dwells. That earthly temple was always the symbol of where God dwelt with His people. So these angels are coming from God's very presence, sent by Him. One carries the sickle, the other bears the pronouncement of the judgment that's coming, this harvest of the grapes of the earth. Just a quick side note. Sometime count how many angels occur in this scene, not just 14 through 20, but in chapter 14. I think you'll come up with 7, another significant number. The grapes. Again, I don't think there's any question or doubt what this picture, this symbol of the grapes is pointing to. These are those who have rejected Christ. That's made very clear when you get to verse 19 and 20. Those who are in Christ Jesus are safe from the wrath of God, even as God now pours out His wrathful judgment upon the world. We don't have to wait for it to come. You look at our nation even now and what we are enduring. And you know this is God's judgment. This is His wrath being poured in to these vessels of wrath who refuse to acknowledge Him, who have exchanged the glory of God for images of their own making and their own desires. Those in Christ are kept safe from that wrath of God. How are we kept safe from the wrath of God? By Jesus Christ, and because we are in Jesus Christ. When Jesus hung on that cross, even before that, He prayed, "Father, if You could somehow remove this cup from Me." What cup was He referring to? You go into the Old Testament and you see reference after reference after reference of the cup of God's wrath. Jesus knew that is the cup He would be drinking to the very dregs as He hung upon that cross. As Him who knew no sin became sin for us, the wrath of God would be poured out upon the believing ones who look to Jesus. But for those who refuse the offer of the gospel, you and I have to shudder to even think of what it will be like that day. Jesus drank it for all who would believe, but for those who reject Him, they will have to drink it themselves. And where will they drink it? Outside the city, where even Jesus drank the wrath of God as He died on that cross. Don't miss the significance of the imagery here. Now, this angel with the sickle has probably given rise to many images that you will see in the days to come as we near Halloween. This grim reaper figure, skeletal, black robe, huge scythe or sickle in hand. Chapter 14, especially here at the end, is telling us the reality of this. But all of the images that man has tried to come up with to describe what this figure might look like pale to what God Himself has given on this harvest. God Himself is absolutely pure. He is altogether righteous. He is unfailing in His goodness. He is absolutely truthful. He is overwhelming in the power and force of His rightness and goodness. And if you flee from His presence, if you reject Jesus Christ, when that day comes, even as we saw that final seal being broken up, you will be among those earth dwellers who are calling upon the rocks and mountains to fall upon you as if they could hide you from the specter of this harvester of the grapes. You will have sown to your sinful flesh, and therefore you will reap the harvest of rotten, stinking, worthless fruit. Sometimes we're unaware how we fertilize that soil with Netflix or streaming or the internet and all that is there, impurity and immorality. The water of worldliness feeds your life and sinful desires. You will hope that you can somehow hide most of your worst sins from that penetrating holy light of Jesus Christ. But if you do not trust Jesus wholly, you will be cut off and burned. If you do not trust Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, you will be gathered up, thrown into this wine press, trodden out with all other unbelievers, earth dwellers, and the blood will flow in a powerfully amazing depiction of height and breadth and depth. The only hope, the only refuge from seeing this wrath of God come upon you is found only in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross so that God could justly show mercy to sinners like you and me. And when you come to Him now, all your sins are forgiven, past, present, even the ones you haven't yet committed. God's justice was poured out upon Jesus Christ instead of upon you, the just for the unjust, Peter tells us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And every one of us should be scrambling to maybe push Paul off the pedestal when he says, "But I'm the chief." It's a trustworthy saying and worthy of full acceptance, Paul said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Could there be any better news? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. You can't find a better gospel. Will you not believe this one? Won't you receive Him? Believe upon His name? Be saved from this awful wrath of God? The harvest is coming. All around us, we see those signs here. The corn and beans. Green turned from yellow to brown. The ears of corn, the pot of beans have dropped. The farmers look out. They knew the signs. They were getting ready. And now is the time. The signs are here for us to see. What will you do between this very moment and when the harvester comes to bring His judgment? God keeps giving us signs of His Son's return. This is what Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 so far, and so forth as we'll continue on, Lord willing, have been telling us. Since Jesus' ascension, God's people, the church, have seen the gospel go out. We've seen God's people suffering because they bear His name. And even now we see this increasing rise of wickedness and immorality, perhaps like we've never seen before. Is it the harvest time? Is the reaper coming? I am not a prophet. I will never predict a time. But know this for sure. God always keeps His word. He never breaks a promise. If you are in Christ Jesus, He has promised you eternal life. He will save you forever. If you are not, if you refuse Him, He has also made a promise of judgment. And that harvest will be so sadly and awesomely plentiful. The blood will run high and deep. The deceptive power of sin and Satan and the beast and his false prophet spew out continually nothing but doom for those who reject Jesus Christ. No fruit that you think that you could bear will ever be worthy of the harvest if you do not come to Jesus even today. The display of God's wrath will be mind-boggling. What will you do between now and Judgment Day? Let's pray. It is an awful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. For those who are in Christ, it is filled with awe. A grace-covered fear. A reverence that this side of heaven we still can't fully imagine. And yet, how we long, O God, to know the assurance that because You have given us to Jesus Christ, we are in His hand. And because You have placed us there in His hand, we are in Your hand. And there is nothing that can separate us from Your love. But Father, if there is even only one that does not know You yet, draw them powerfully. Let this gospel that I have had this tremendous and humbling privilege to proclaim do its work by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Opening up eyes, birthing a new heart, bringing that gift of faith, opening it up and seeing the grace that is laid before them, and they receive it. May this be our everlasting praise. Life in Jesus Christ, forever and forever. Amen.